Welcome to Hallel Fellowship, found on the internet at hallel.info. That's hallel.info. We hope you are encouraged by the following recorded Bible study to look deeper into every word that proceeds from the mouth of God and how they were lived out in the life of Yeshua HaMashiach, often called Jesus the Christ.
We're going to be taking a look primarily at what is known as the Haftarah, the parallel passages. Throughout a long period of time, there have been a sequence of parallel passages that are normally paired with the normal readings from the Torah. And normally, we'd be taking a look at a section, the normal Haftarah for Tzav, this passage we're going through today. So paired up with Leviticus 6 through 8, basically, is passage which goes through a good chunk of Jeremiah chapter 7 through in the beginning of chapter 8 and then picks up a couple passages in chapter 9. But also on this particular Shabbat, traditionally known as Shabbat HaGadol or the Great Shabbat, the passage that's normally paired with that, because it's one preceding Pesach or Passover, is Malachi chapter 3, basically through the end of Malachi. So today we are going to be taking a look at these primarily because, just completely coincidentally, they happen to answer, or I should say, help you answer it yourself, the questions that were brought up during the Torah study today. Primarily, why is it that you don't eat things after the third day? And why is it that you don't eat certain parts of fat on there, on the items? What do those two things, two questions have in common?
Not eating.
Or maybe another way to sum that up, why can't I? Why can't I? So the question is, why can't I eat it after the third day? We talked a little bit about refrigeration, this sort of thing. Well, one of the things that is going to happen after the third day is, without significant work that you do on preservation, such as, you know, making it into jerky or something like that, is rotting. So you're not going to be having something, you're enjoying what are these offerings, the korbanot, supposed to be doing. We saw that as we were heading from the end of Shemot or Exodus into Vayikra or Leviticus, what is one of the things that we saw the purpose, whole purpose of the tabernacle to do? To take you from where you are into the presence of God. To transform you in the process. You have to be transformed at the altar. You become the offering that goes in before God. What goes in before God ends up, there is blood in the process moving forward through the things that go up in smoke. We've seen some of that. You have to be transformed in the process. Your substitute meets you at the altar. Actually meets you before, because in the certain offerings that we've been reading about, you are actually placing your hands upon, you're leaning on, you're putting your weight upon the korban, the offering, and it goes in your stead. You are transformed in the process. But the goal that we had seen with the tabernacle and its construction was to take you into the presence of the Lord. The Lord wanted to dwell amongst His people, but also to communicate that the things of heaven, the things of God, are different from the things of earth. You've got to understand that there is a difference. You need to be transformed to go into the presence. That's what the purpose of the korbanot is. So the question of, you know, the has to be a spotless korban, a spotless offering. So thus, you were not wanting something off the other end for it to be decaying. Now, when we get into the apostolic writings and the testimony that we have in the Gospels, What was one of the things when Yeshua went to the tomb of Lazarus? He waited. Remember? He waited. How long did he wait? Yes. Because when he got there, he said, wow, what did the people tell him when he said, open up the tomb? It's going to stink. It's going to rot. So thus, that should be telling you, bing, 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 when you see these things in here, in our section here in Tzav, telling you, hey, don't leave things into the third day. And as we go through the commemoration of Pesach, it's one of those things, you don't even let it go to the morning. The sense that these are something that is not to be left around to rot. So, that also will get into some of what we are going to be reading today in Jeremiah and Malachi as well. Now, related to the fat, one of the great, you know, plays on words you could say in Hebrew is the word of fat, you know, usually translated as shemen, is the verb form of that, to be fat. And from that, you get the actual noun form of that. Now, very interestingly, when we talk about eight or eighth, that is shemeni. So a very interesting little play on words there, that we have eight is a sense, you could say, of reaching its fullness. It has reached its borders and is now expanding beyond that. So that's the word picture that you get with that. So with these fat that is on the certain parts of the internal organs, the internal organs are surrounded with what? There we go. My 10-minute warning to end the break is now over. So, all right, break of time is over. So, one of the things that we have to look at with that is the word picture. The fatness of your internal parts is what is going to go up. What is the one thing when the, you could call him prophet, also the Thomas and the king, David, said there in Psalm 51, you desire truth where? In your guts. You desire truth in your guts. What is inside you, the things that are supposedly hidden, you desire truth, emet, there. So, what is hidden will be exposed. Yourself, there on the altar, that korban representing you, is now, its guts are out. The fullness of everything that is inside you is going to have to go up. So, when we talk about some of the word pictures in there, now we're going to sort of get into the looking, you could say, opening the hood and looking underneath. And, you know, some of us today might see the Torah as like a modern car where you open the hood and you go, good grief, what is all that? Because you can't even have no idea where to even begin. I was opened the hood of my car. I couldn't even find the windshield washer receptacle to pour the stuff in. It took a while to even find the latch to open the hood. So some of us may think that the Torah is like that, but thankfully the prophets are there to help us understand a little bit about this. So when we start into this discussion here, we always kind of look at a big question, parts of this. So, Tzav for our hearts. I know, this is a terrible pun. But we really do, and this is when we get into the prophets, we need a Tzav. And talk about a Tzav for our eyes, we need a Tzav for our hearts. We're going to see that the people at that time needed Tzav for their hearts. But we could say today, we also need to make sure that we have a Tzav for our hearts as well, in our eyes, so we can truly see what's going on. So, question that we're going to encounter here pretty quickly here in Jeremiah is, you know, did the Lord come to despise the offerings and festivals that he commanded? If so, why? And what did he do about it? So, questions, we could start in with that. Now, likewise, we can ask the question, does the Lord come to hate our obedience of his commandments? And as we go through this, we will say, Yes. He can come to despise them. So one of the key things that we need to look at and listen to the prophets when they speak is, how does this happen? Why does this happen? And also, it's going to get us back to, what are we supposed to get out of a passage like Tzav and Vayikra before it? And we're going through Leviticus. Is this, as we talked about before, is this just a lesson in how to run a barbecue restaurant? Or is it about how to order your life? Is this about how to be transformed and move into the Lord's presence? So, we're going to begin by the passage that we're starting in is in Jeremiah chapter 7, really 21. But we're going to start at the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 7 because you'll probably recognize a few passages that we'll encounter as we go up to the section we're actually going to be looking at further. But it gives us a good context as to where the prophet is speaking. Because you think of this as going to talk about a few prophets today, Jeremiah and Isaiah, but then getting to Malachi. We're almost getting like bookends here of history. Jeremiah, before the exiles, before the exile of the, you can see even the southern kingdom, northern kingdom, then later the southern kingdom going off into exile. Malachi is kind of ending in that period of the return and going into a period before that 400 some odd year stretch between the end of where Malachi is talking about and the beginning part of where we have in the Gospels with Matthew. So starting in Jeremiah chapter 7, the word that came to Yirmiyahu from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gates of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all of you of Yehuda who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord. But go now to my place, which is in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. And I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out your brothers, all the offspring of Ephraim. As for you, do not pray for this people, and do not lift up cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. Do you not see what you are doing in the cities of Yehuda and the streets of Yerushalayim? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough and to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods in order to spite me. Do they spite me, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves they spite to their own shame? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast and on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day which I brought them out of the land of Mitzrayim concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Mitzrayim until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but they stiffened their neck. They did more evil than their fathers. You shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. And you shall call to them, but they will not answer you. You shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God or accept their correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the bare heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the sons of Yehuda have done that which is evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of the slaughter. For they will bury in Tophet, because there is no other place. The dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the sky and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will make to cease from their cities of Yehuda and from the streets of Yerushalayim the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land will become a ruin. At that time, declares the Lord, they will bring out the bones of the kings of Yehuda and the bones of its princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Yerushalayim from their graves. They will spread them out to the sun, the moon, and to all the host of heaven, which they have loved and which they have served, which they have gone after and which they have sought and which they have worshipped. They will not be gathered or buried. They will be as dung in the face of the ground. And death will be chosen rather than life by all the remnant that remains of this evil family, that remains in all the places to which I have driven them, declares the Lord of hosts. So that's the section we're going to be taking a look at first in this. So one of the things that we see here is this quotation, you know, that they did not follow what it was that was put forward before them. Now, when we look at this passage in particular, we come back to this question, you know, did the Lord come to despise the offerings and festivals that he commanded, as we see there in verses 21 through 24? Now, something that we can kind of compare is a parallel passage. Now, you have to remember that this is quite a bit later when no, that's where they call it. American component, the Russian components, all made in Taiwan. But one of the passages we're going to look at here is in Yeshayahu or Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. Probably a passage you may have heard and people talked about with this question, you know, did the Lord come to despise the offerings and festivals that he commanded? So, Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 11. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no more. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Shabbat, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Yes, we have a comment over here.
I noticed the key word in this verse was your.
Your.
Not my.
Your. True. But one of the other things that you might also say is, what did Yeshua say to some of the people he was talking to? Isn't it written in your law? So one of those things that we could say is that, yes, written in there, but what did it resemble? Did it resemble what the Lord had spoken? Or had it come to be something else? And as you look in this whole passage we're talking about here, there was the shell of the things that the Lord had said, but the heart of it had been ripped out. The heart of it. The heart of God that wanted, like where we talked about the tabernacle, to bring people in from where they were into the Lord's presence. That was gone. Left now a form to the point where the Lord is saying, get this out of my face. Yes.
Yeah, I'm thinking that one of the things that I always think about when I'm hearing all this, people all over the world want to say, why does he want all this stuff? What's all this stuff for? And he answered, he said, so that it will be well with you.
Yes, so
and
that
he
it
does
be
all
well
this,
with you.
It's all for our benefit. None of it's really for his benefit. It's for our benefit.
How is it for our benefit?
It's what makes it, it's what works. It's what keeps us alive.
Keeps us alive. So if we just show up with the right stuff at the right time.
No, we have to do it from our heart.
Aha.
Yeah.
So that, you see, is the difference. And as you saw, kind of the subtext in this passage that we've seen here is that, yeah, they are showing up here at the right times, the new moon, the Shabbat, and calling assemblies. But when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Well, wait a minute. Isn't he wanting to dwell among you? Well, then what is this where you're opening your hands in prayer and he won't hear you? Well, what are his instructions? Remove evil of your deeds from my sight. Now you want to start to see where it is that he's not listening. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. You know, that's a very interesting thing. Reprove the ruthless. This is more than just standing by and, quote, being good within your own self. Reprove the ruthless. What does that mean? Say something. You know, we have the thing about you see something, you say something. Well, if you see the things going on, are you going to actually say something? You know, isn't that kind of like holier than thou sort of thing? Well, again, this is, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. We'll be getting to this in a moment when we get over into Malachi a bit. Yeah, and actually the latter part. Oh, sorry. Yes.
So Daniel, there's a basic in both these passages. He's referring to the covenant that they agreed to and the blessings and curses of that covenant. He's reminding them here about the curses. Here's the things you violated my covenant. And so I'm not going to listen to you. Because you violated what you already agreed to and to accept my terms. There's a violation, a legal violation. So here's the consequences.
And you see also, where was the, at the beginning of the passage that we're looking at today in Jeremiah chapter 7? Did he say, does it say in there about, oh, when I took you out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt, the Exodus that I take you out, you know, it was like right out of the gates of Goshen, there was Sinai right there. First thing, before you get going any further, you've got to, you know, sign. Okay, I've received the Ten Commandments. I'm doing everything. Okay, before you can even get out of Goshen, you got to sign on the line. What does he say in this passage, though? In Jeremiah chapter 7, what does he say? Did I give you all that stuff first? Did I give you the offerings first? When did the offerings come? Well, we just read it there at the last part of Exodus and coming into Leviticus. It was a year later. It was like the anniversary of the Exodus. Then they instituted the tabernacle with the offerings, with the korban. That's when that came in. What came first? Deliverance. Salvation came first. Salvation from the house of bondage came first. Yes.
I was just thinking with the ending part here, you know, where it says learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, that stuff. I think in our minds, it's really easy for us to just take that like as an individual thing and like we're supposed to be the ones that speak up all the time. But I think it's good to keep it in the context of he was talking to the leadership also in the government. Because, you know, reprove the ruthless, one citizen doesn't really even have the power or the authority to do that.
That's right.
So he's actually admonishing them, you need to clean up the people in your government, clean up your courts, the people in your courts. You know, they need to be, the system needs to refurbish itself. It needs to stop being broken and approving of the wrong people.
Yeah, exactly. When we talk about draining the dung, as we saw at the end of the passage here in Jeremiah, spreading dung all over. That's a terrible statement, but that is exactly where it had to come. It come from something that was beautiful. Remember how we've been reading about the tabernacle with the gold and the silver and the bronze and all the beautiful colors of this and that and the other? And it had gotten so bad that the Lord is saying, I'm going to just spread dung all over everything of this. And I'm going to even make the house that is called by my name, I'm going to make it like Shiloh, which is, you know, if you recall back in history, it got taken over and destroyed. It's kind of a subject for another discussion, but that was the first abomination of desolation was in Shiloh. So when Yeshua was talking about the abomination of desolation there in Matthew 24, it had come multiple times before. And as we'll see as we continue on through the prophets, it's for the same reasons over and over and over and over again. And that's why the question at the beginning that we have to ask ourselves even today, is that something where our temple is straying into a place where the Lord is going to say, Yichavod, the glory that was put there has departed. So, yeah, we have a comment back here. Oh, sorry. So, continuing on. We've seen this passage in here, seeing what the issue that we see in Isaiah chapter 1 is related to. And then we see also the New Covenant prophecy. Later on, we get into Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. This prophecy, this foretelling of the New Covenant that was coming. So when Yeshua talks about this New Covenant of my blood, one of the things that we celebrate with the coming Pesach, the New Covenant in His blood. Hebrews is going to quote from this passage we're going to see several times in chapter 7 and chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 31, going through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Mitzrayim. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So I ask you, get when we talk about the new covenant, this is also the tabernacle in a nutshell. What is one of the things that you say the pinnacle of the whole tabernacle thing is the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement. Pinnacle, which is what? Forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. One of the banners we have up here, Yom Kippurim. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. As the prophet's right there. The covering, as is talked about in Leviticus 16. Covering of sins, ratcheting it up further. To transgressions, ratcheting it up even further. To iniquities, to outright rebellion against God. That he wants to forgive those. And remember them no more. We might remember them, but the Lord is promising that when he says forgive, it truly is forgive and forget. He will not bring those things to remembrance anymore. So thus, just like with the korban coming in through the tabernacle door, going past the altar, the blood then traveling on further, and then finally in the great moments of Yom Kippur, coming into to the mercy seat, as it's called, right on the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. The whole point of all of that is that to remember the sins, the transgressions, the iniquities, the things that are blocking, the reason why you have all those curtains and stuff where you can't just waltz into the Lord's presence. That barrier between heaven and mankind is what the Lord wants to fix. So that's when you see, like in John chapter 1, that being such a fantastic thing that the tabernacle became flesh. Further on toward this lesson. And so when we see in a passage like Sav, here of all these offerings, this is what's under the hood. The prophets are explaining this. They don't get the wrong idea about all this stuff related to the tabernacle, that it's like, you know, going to Vegas, you just pull the handle and out come the blessings. There is a heart connection that has to be involved all the way from when you go up to the tabernacle. Even, you know, we're kind of thinking about going, we're here in the first month, and they're beginning tonight is the beginning of the 10th day, which when you look into Leviticus, you'll see that's what happens on the 10th day of the first month. The selection of the Pesach lamb. The selection of the Pesach lamb. So, thus you see that it's not just something that happens just at Pesach. It happens earlier. It happens earlier where you're like setting it aside. And, you know, you don't just make a rash decision there on the 10th day. This is something you've been planning for. So you make the great final decision. So thus when you see in the Gospel of John where you see Yeshua, you know, showing up there, it talks about their 6 days before the Pesach, and then goes in there on the 5th day before Pesach. They're showing up there the time when people are selecting the lambs of Pesach into the temple, making what they call the triumphal entry into the tabernacle. But the people are saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. What is called like Palm? Yes, well, there'd be a typical day for that. So one of those things that you have is the selection of the lamb. Selection of the lamb that is going to be for Pesach. So with that, we'll see more about what the prophets are saying. Yes, David, we have a question back there.
It's not really a question, more of a thought. Wanted to get your
deep thoughts,
feedback
yes.
on it. I've looked at all this numerous times, and it just kind of, anyways, fast forwarding. So in Jeremiah, what we just read, it talks about that they will know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. And then we know that that same parable Yeshua uses in Matthew 5:17. And it seems to me that that as we go forward past into the judgment or the millennial kingdom, at some point there's going to be a large gathering of those that still need to be taught by maybe, and we can call them maybe the least of them, and they'll be taught by maybe those that we're going to be calling the great of them. Don't know who those are. That's up to his set. But I do believe there's going to be some kind of an order and structure of hierarchy there, or a level of authority. And it seems to me that if you take the ending passage of Jeremiah, where he's talking about, you know, we no longer will need to be taught, you know, man on man, and the fact that, you know, it's all going to come at the end time, when we're all going to, you know, all of us that make it to the New Jerusalem, we're all going to know that there truly is a God. And at that time, even the least of those that are called into the kingdom will be taught and learn, and we'll all become one people, one nation, and one understanding of, and that's, I believe, at the end of, you know, the millennial is when it's all finally accomplished and Messiah turns the throne back over to the Father.
So one of the things that we see in that is, what is then the purpose of, you could say, the whole kingdom of God? Very similar to what the tabernacle. To bring people, as we were talking about before, who are far off, to bring them near, to bring them into the presence of God. That's been a great mission all the way from the very beginning, away from the covenant that was given to Abraham. That this is what the goal of this people would be. So as we continue on and looking at passage here in Jeremiah 7:25, one of the things that we see in this particular passage says, "Since the day that your fathers came out to the land of Mitzrayim until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them." So you get this great picture of the Lord as being, this is like something, it's not just like, I'll send him occasionally and this and that. You get this, the wording there is that rising early and sending them. This is a top priority. This is not something at the bottom of the priority for the kingdom of God, was to send prophets. To do what? To do what? What were the prophets to do? So one of the things that Messiah talked about there in Matthew 23, amidst the pretty scathing rebukes he was giving to a whole bunch of different people. In Matthew 23, verses 29 through 39, he talks about this, that be careful about creating these memorials to the prophets, memorials to great figures, because unless you realize what it is that they were saying, you might realize that you're actually condemning yourself by lifting them up without even realizing what the message was that they were actually saying. And that's something that the prophets even get at, because if you're not even bothering to understand what the prophets are saying, it's going to be tzav latzav, kav lakav, line upon line, here a little, there a little, blah, blah, blah. It's just going to go completely over your head and you're not even going to understand it. So the Messiah talked about, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, 'If I had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets.' So you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues, persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel."
Job to like break that curse in our lifetime too, and to even pray for our ancestors and to get free from that and to turn and repent and turn back to the Most High.
Yeah, that is the thing, to be be truly looking at what the message is that's coming to you. Because a lot of times, you know, you'll read the same passage and it just won't have any sort of effect until you'll read something that you've read a bazillion times. And then, it's like, wow. Listen when the word of the Lord is speaking. Listen when the Spirit of the Lord is speaking. Because you never know when that message is finally going to wake up for you. And then at that point, what are you going to do about it? Are we just going to just try to put it behind us? Or are we going to say, wow, we repent. We're turning back around. We're heading back onto the way and the path that you've put before us. So, Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you were unwilling. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From Psalm 118, part of the Hallel that's commonly sung around Pesach time. So one of those things that it's very interesting, we've talked about this on other occasions, but one part of the Hallel here from Psalm 118, you know, with one of those things that that's when there is a passage is quoted to always kind of look at the greater context. Why was that passage being quoted? You might have recalled when we were going through Jeremiah chapter 7 about the whole den of robbers, the house of prayer, you turn it into a den of robbers. Well, what Messiah was quoting was from this passage. Why was he quoting it from this passage from Jeremiah chapter 7? Listen to what the prophet was saying. Did you actually understand what the prophet was saying when he said that? So in this passage, quoting here something that was commonly sung around the time of Pesach. Do you understand what Pesach is all about? Do you understand what the Pesach lamb is all about? Do you understand what the deliverance from the house of bondage, the house of slavery in Egypt was all about? Do you understand then why he took the people to the mountain? Why he gave his instructions? Why then he later instructed for the tabernacle? Do you understand all this stuff? So, if you don't, then perhaps just say, please, Lord, open up my eyes. Open up my eyes. And you see that there were some in the ruling council, like recorded there, Nicodemus, who's like finally, some bells seem to be going off for him. So, hey, you know, there's some stuff here that I don't understand. You know, Yeshua called him out on it. He's like, hey, you're supposed to be a teacher of the people, and you don't understand this stuff? But at least he was saying, wow. There's something there that I'm just not getting about what the Lord has actually said. So continuing on here, the next passage in the Haftarah is a section here of Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 22 through 24. A short little passage, but there's a lot in just these few verses that we have here. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 22 through 24. Speak, thus says the Lord, the corpses of men will fall like dung on the open field, and like the sheaf after the reaper, but no one will gather them. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, and not, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So, we're just going to kind of look under the hood. The wrong ways to boast, as it talks about here. The wrong ways to boast is in verse 23. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. So, not boasting about your wisdom. Boast of his might. Boast of his riches. So you see those things in there about boasting. Well, the looking under the hood here on the word there in Hebrew is a word that probably should be familiar of because that's the name of our fellowship, Hallel Fellowship. That is the same word, Hallel, to boast as it's translated here. Now, there's, you know, one of my things like Hallel is like a praise. A praise, you sing a praise. Well, you know, kind of looking back at its basic level of that, the lexicons kind of have like three kind of varied definitions for that, for Hallel. One of those is, and its very basic meaning is to shout. That is its basic meaning. Now, thus you can say how it can go from praise to boast. Because in its basic meaning is you are just screaming out loud. So what is it that you're screaming? What are you screaming about? Another definition of it, and this comes from the cognate language of Ugartic, and that is to shine like a star. To shine like a star. Which you might say you should get your wheels turning in your head about, you know, letting your light shine before men. Shining, shining, shining. So, thus you can now see where Hallel, as it gets put into use throughout the Bible, is in the sense of boasting. What is your light shining about? What are you shouting about? Are you shouting about how wise you are and how much might you have and the boast of your riches? Well, who is he talking to first? This is Yirmiyahu is talking to the people right before the exile. So, boast of your wisdom. We just went over chapter 7, just in that little bit. And what had their wisdom gotten them? Could they see how they got to the land? Who gave them the land? Why they were still in the land? Why they were a nation? Where that temple that was called by his name? Where that came from? What that name was that they were supposedly praying and offering to? Where had their wisdom taken them? As they were saying, baking cakes to the queen of, quote, queen of heaven. there's some various ways that is translated. One of those is, you know, Ishtar, Asherah, various things that were worshipped there in the, you see, the northern kingdom. Now, those things had crept down into the southern kingdom as well. And as Ezekiel, we had talked about that last time around, got to the point where people were standing, the priests, at the door of the house that was called by the name of the Lord. Where were they facing? Toward God? No, they were facing, they had their backs to God. Fitting metaphorically. They had their backs to God and they were praying toward the sunrise. Their wisdom, where everything, their strength, their might here came from, was completely foolish. Foolish in the sense that you are not seeing what is directly in front of you and putting those things together. And boasting of his might. Well, they might think that your walls are strong and such, but when the Lord says, this house is going to be left you desolate. It's going to be left desolate. There is no stopping that. You can maybe pray for the Lord to repent on it, but if he says that that is actually going to happen and puts that into effect, it is going to happen. And that is the way it's going to go. So, that's the wrong way to be shouting and shining forth in the world around you. Well, the correct way is of boasting. Let him who boasts boast of this. That he understands and knows me. That's the key part because it says, understands and knows me how. Just, yeah, know the Lord like we were seeing back there in the New Covenant prophecy. Know the Lord. Well, is it just because you know how it's his name is spelled or pronounced or this or that or the correct order of offerings? The correct presentation of this, presentation of that, is that about knowing? Or is it about the name? Just not pronunciation or spelling, but name, reputation. that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. Now, drilling down a little bit deeper, I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness. Exercises comes from the Hebrew verb asa. Asa you see a lot of in Genesis chapter 1. There's bara and asa. Bara is, you could say, something that is only something that is associated with God, about creating, bringing into existence. Asa is to form, to fashion, to do, to accomplish, something that is brought to completion. And then ma'asa is a deed or a work. So we can talk about good works. This is a good thing that is done, that is accomplished. Now, doing, fashioning, accomplishing loving kindness, and under the hood in Hebrew, that is chesed, translated various different ways of that being, you know, mercy. Yes.
I just, in my dictionary on my thing, one of the definitions for that word, both the halal, is it says to make a show of.
Yes.
And I was thinking, you know, the rich man to make a show of his riches.
Yes.
Or the wise man make a show of his wisdom. Or
yeah, that it comes from that idea of shining.
Right.
Being so a shining light.
Yeah, but then I was thinking when you get to the second part of it where it's talking about basically like fruits of spirit or whatever, we have to actually do those things to make a show of them. Like we have, like in order for us to look like we're actually have those godly characteristics, we actually have to take action. So I was thinking it was kind of an interesting play on words to.
Yeah, because when we were going last time around, talking about Matthew chapter 5, and he's saying, let your light shine before men so that what? They will talk about how great you are, that you're so wise and so strong and, you know, accomplishing everything that's fantastic. No, that they will praise, they will lift up, they will glorify, magnify the Father in heaven. They will see the source of it. It is not because of how fantastic we are. It's about how fantastic the Lord is. So some examples of it we see there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, also the companion or the retelling of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Passage there in Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Got one of the first good illustrations of the word chesed. And chesed, you see that juxtaposed with this about if there is a hatred, this iniquity that is being brought out, that is something that will persist for generations if you don't have something that, you know, turns it around. But the loving kindness, as we'll see here in just a moment, is not just faithfulness, but it's how you also get the meaning of chesed to be not just faithfulness and loyalty, but also mercy. Yes.
I think you said it, because he says, you know, the world likes to say, well, he says he's going to visit the iniquities of the father on the children, but he says on the generations of those who hate me.
Yes.
So you said,
are you going to turn it around?
If the children accept him, they're no longer under that curse.
Yeah. Are you going to turn around? Kind of like Rahab did there when the spies came into Jericho. And she's like, okay, I'm not going to go the way my ancestors did. We heard the mighty things that the Lord did. We're siding with the Lord on this. I'm going to turn around from the way I was raised and go a completely different way. And that's, you see, she gets there included into the genealogy of the Mashiach himself. Wow. That's a fantastic, talk about a great honor to turn your whole life around, your whole way you're going, and go a completely different way. About editing these things to be interpreted. Well, it's...
the fathers on the children.
Yes.
And that's it. That's the end of it.
Yeah, they just make this as being a vindictive, mindless hatred just because you are who you are and who you came from. Yeah.
They'll punish people forever.
So that's, it's good that you bring that up, because what we're talking about here is the name. What are you known for generation upon generation and generation to come? Well, we'll see that kind of in our next passage that we go at. We kind of brought this up last time around when we were talking about the name of the Lord. Not just how it's spelled, but what it actually means. Its reputation for generation to generation. This passage here in Exodus chapter 33, this is post-golden calf. So that's what we're going to see about chesed. It really takes on its message of mercy, grace. That's where you really get the idea that chesed means that as well. Then Moshe said, I pray you, show me your glory. And skipping down a little bit in Exodus 33, then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generations. So thus, you see, this is post-golden calf. Yeah, there was a judgment that came upon some that were involved in the golden calf. Moshe himself intervened, say, hey, you know, just don't drop and don't throw away the whole people. There are those that don't want to go down the road of the golden calf. So, thus you see the true nature of what it means to be gracious and loyal. To even, when you talk about iniquity, that pretty much wrapped up the golden calf in a nice bow in a package. It wasn't so nice. It was quite an affront, quite an unbelievable insult. We just had seen there the commandments from the Ten Commandments about creating an idol. Was it just about a vanity that the Creator was just saying this because of some arrogance? Or was it like, you need to know where you come from? Because who brought you out of the land of bondage, the land of slavery, is also going to take you to the land of rest. Who's also going to take you to the land of life, the way of life, not the way of death, not the ways that lead on to death and toward a totally different purpose. So as we continue on with this other passage that we get from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24, I am the Lord who exercises justice. And from justice is the under the hood there, the Hebrew word mishpat. Now, just a little while ago, we had gone through the Torah section called Mishpatim. They're in Exodus 21 through 24. And in that, it is a list of, you could say, these are the full explanation of where the Lord is talking about judgments here. Now, are these, when we go through there, just a little brief, very brief reminder of this. It concerned the treatment of people. Servants, you expand that into your employees. The civility toward other people, how you treat murder, how you treat all kinds of crimes and this and that and the other. Treatment of people. So this is about how you live in life. Not just about crime and punishment on a grand scale, but how you actually get along with other people around you. So that is a part of the character of God, is He creates, accomplishes justice. So thus, if we want to follow after our leader, we then should strive. And then when the Messiah talked about in the Beatitudes there in Matthew chapter 5, he said, blessed are the peacemakers, the peace creators, the people who create peace. So when the Apostle Paul is saying, look, as far as it's up to you, try to live at peace with other people. It may not be up to you, but for your part of the equation, make peace. Be like the Lord in making peace on this. Now, because it's related to judgment, there are some things that you just say, you know, these are things that just cannot slide. Are you going to just create strife in this? Or is the ultimate goal in it to make peace? You know, we really have a war right now with the peacemakers in our society. It's an utter and outright war against that. The people who are supposed to be bringing peace. We should all be about making peace. To the point where our peacemakers in our society are out of a job. Sorry, I didn't mean to unemploy you, but if we were all in the sense of being peacemakers, law enforcement, that would be a job where you can sleep on the job. Not that we don't want to do that because that goes the wrong way. But that should be all of our goal. Not to crack down a whip on everybody, but just like the Apostle Paul says, as far as it's up to you, be at peace. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. We got one over here, then over here. Yes.
Thanks. So I like the word fair because I think we should all be strive to be fair people. And like as a parent, even when you have little kids, it's like you listen to both sides and see what's going on. Sometimes one of them's lying or you know what I mean? But you want to, in an unfair world like we live in, like even in your own like family unit, we can strive to be fair. And sometimes the word like judgment is so harsh. And it's like, I don't want to, you know, we do have to discipline our kids and stuff, but like ultimately judgment is, you know, for the Lord only like that. He can only look and really look inside of someone's hearts and see that. But to be like fair, to be fair people, like in our dealings with everyone that we deal with, you know, and even like fair to ourselves, like in energy exchanges and everything. I just think that word is great. Like fairness. I don't know.
Yes. Fairness, well, it's one of those things that you might say that fairness people can interpret to be like equal outcomes, that you must always have everything be equalized. But as we can say that, you know, sometimes the outcome is not, you could say, equalized for everybody, because there are just, like we were talking about earlier with the passage where it says, hey, reproof the wickedness. Do not let that stuff continue. For as much as it depends on you, do not let this stuff continue. That's a part of peacemaking. Yes?
I was just thinking the part about, you know, for as much as it depends on you, like that little qualification, because it's important to have the correct definition of what peace really is. Because making peace doesn't always, it's not always the same thing as making the other person be peaceful. You know, so sometimes you make peace according to the correct definition, but the other person may not like that, and it doesn't mean they're going to be peaceful after you've done what you can do.
Yeah, and that's why you see that graduation throughout the word. It's like, okay, you as yourself make peace. And the other person may not respond that way. That's why when you get up to like Matthew chapter 18, well, if you got an issue with somebody, you try to make peace on your own. You bring somebody else who's mature into the situation. You're trying to make peace. You bring it to the congregation. You're trying to make peace. But if the peace is just not coming, and you're just like, okay, you have to nudge them out. And you see like in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians, the kind of illustration of that in action, where they did have to actually kick somebody out because it was an egregious situation that was going on. And you know, praise God, what you see in 2 Corinthians is it seemed to have worked. That the person got the message that, whoa, their life was going in a completely bad direction. And they teshuva, they turned around, they went back onto the path into repentance. And we say that is what the whole goal of the kingdom of God is about. It's not the hammer. You could say it's more like the shepherd's crook to kind of keep you going in the right direction. Yes, comment back there.
Yes, so justice in the Greco-Roman set of mind, you guys know what it means. Everybody knows what it means, justice. But in the Hebrew set mind, it means all the commandments that have to do with the neighbor. That's what it means. Mishpat. Just.
All the things that have to do with the neighbor? Yes. Because it's about the boundary stones. That's kind of the, one of the greatest illustrations that you have in the Torah about, it was called about, you have to have proper boundaries. Well, when you think about boundaries as rocks and pillars, then you start to get a little bit of a picture if you actually kind of internalize that in there about actually having pillars that you would physically have to pick up and move. And you think about that in life and stepping over into someone else's boundaries, going in beyond their boundaries, or worse yet, even moving their boundaries, taking their territory, moving into their realm. Thus, you get this picture of what the Mishpatim are actually talking about. Stay within your boundaries. Stay within the boundaries that the Lord has given you. So as we continue on into something that Yeshua said about the second greatest commandment, about love your neighbor as yourself. They're found in this particular one, found in Matthew 22, and quoting from Leviticus 19:18, thereabouts, you know, do not hold a grudge against your neighbor, but love your neighbor as yourself. It's kind of an interesting expansion what you find there in Leviticus 19, because that tells you what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Do not hold a grudge. What is a grudge? Grudge. We just read about that earlier. Visiting the iniquities upon the descendants down to the third and the fourth generation. That is a grudge. It is judgment that does not ever end. You do not ever let it go. The Lord lets it go. If you turn around and you're no longer in the hate category, hating God anymore, that visiting the iniquities ends. Because what did he say he wants to do? Forgive iniquities and transgressions and sins, and do what? Remember them no more. No grudge there. So just like the Lord does not carry grudges, thus we do not carry grudges. And that is what it means to love a neighbor as yourself. We don't want the Lord to carry a grudge against us, so thus we do not carry a grudge against other people. That's a whole part about, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. If you do not carry a grudge against yourself. If the Lord has let something go against you, we have to learn to let that go. So it's kind of when you get into the letter of the Romans, when it talks about walking into the presence of God with confidence, part of that confidence is not arrogance. It is gratefulness. That, look, the Lord has let that go. So thus we can appear before Him just as Mashiach without sin. Wow. That's fantastic to be able to be in the Lord's presence and not have a long rap sheet, huge rap sheet. I remember, don't want to talk about who it is, but I remember that knew someone who in his earlier life was on a first name basis with all of the law enforcement within a large area, to the point where he got pulled over. He was helping me move my car and towing it, and we didn't have lights on it. Yeah, okay, it was dumb. But we got pulled over, and it was like he was sitting there, and suddenly another patrol car came, and another one, and another one, and another one. It was like, what on earth is going on here? Well, they were looking at his arrest record, and it just went on and on and on and on. So it's one of those things. I mean, imagine that all of us can really face that going into the Lord's presence. The rap sheet that just keeps going on and on and on. Yes, so praise God that the Lord does not have a grudge against us anymore through Yeshua the Mashiach. Yes.
His reputation preceded him.
His reputation precedes us. I love that. That's a perfect way to use that aphorism. So as we see Kind of a good passage that we usually bring up around the time of Yom Kippur because it talks about what kind of fast is the Lord looking for. But really, Isaiah 58 really fits in with what we're talking about in this discussion, where part of humbling ourselves is not just about not eating, not drinking for 24 hours. Good spiritual discipline, yeah, it gets, you know, you thinking, wow, about the things that you actually have to have control over your body, not just do whatever you feel like, to actually master your body, not let your body master you. But as we go on to Isaiah 58, kind of focusing on in verses 5 through 7, is it a fast like this which I choose a day for a man to humble himself? Starting there. Yes, because he says that. When we get around to Yom Kippur time and read Leviticus 16, we'll see, yes, he does. Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into the house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness and your gloom will become like midday. That's what it means about Hallel. Praise boasting. Who and what should be going before us? Basically, it talks about the good things that the Lord has done. The Lord tells us about what things, as we saw back there in Jeremiah chapter 9, the things that he delights in. So as we see in this passage, when we're talking about, you know, to mishpat, to judge, this is a good example of, and we could call this righteous judgment. You know, a lot of people will quote the first part of this, but not really continue on further. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. And many stop there, but continues on. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, there is a log in your own eye"? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So what should our prayer be? To take the log out of our eye so that we can see to help our brothers. Yes, and mishpat is a part of the helping, but it is not the hypocrite kind of quote helping, unquote. Yeah, we have a comment back there and then one up here.
Well, it sounds like that judge is more like don't condemn, as opposite to mishpat, because what you were reading in the other one, the one you just had before,
yes,
that is all mishpat, all the commandments towards the neighbor. This one is more like don't condemn, don't point fingers,
yeah,
I don't think it's the same word.
Well, one of the things that we can sort of get that this is kind of what was thought of that is that the word there that's used throughout this passage here in Matthew chapter 7, which is krino in Greek. Now, krino and limit, other word of like krimo, you might recognize that. Criminal, and we have that idea of criminal, a crime. It is what judged to be a crime, not just whatever you feel like it, judged to be a crime. And in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of it, when you go back and you look at Jeremiah, the word used there is krimo. So the idea when They were translating the Hebrew scriptures there into Greek. Their minds, okay, this is criminal. We're talking about things that are adjudicated as a crime. So that's one of the things that you can see that Messiah is really putting forward here, is that you need to be able to judge that something is a crime or not. But do not be a hypocrite. Because, you know, you think about if you were actually in some sort of a criminal matter and you have a judge who cannot judge correctly, oh, you're in trouble. So thus, what was one of the things that Abraham challenged the Lord there at Sodom and Gomorrah about? Shall not the judge of all the earth judge justly? Mishpat, judge justly. In other words, your name, your reputation, that's how you judge. I mean, talk about character. Character's kind of like gone out the window in modern life. But character is that who you are on a regular basis. Good times, bad times, it is who you are. Yes, we have a comment over here.
Yeah, I think if Yeshua had spoken in our day and age, he probably would have used a reference like they do on the airlines. They say, if there is turbulence and the oxygen masks come down, you put your own mask on first before you help somebody else with theirs.
Mm. Yeah, because you don't want to be passing out when you're trying to help somebody else. That would be bad. Somebody? Oh, yes, we have a comment over here. Proverbs 27:17.
Yeah, iron sharpens iron, so yes. A man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And I was thinking about the word judge. Judge means to condemn, but when we're, but I don't know if this applies in this case to this particular set of scriptures, but it, but what I'm trying to say is, so judging is condemning, but when we're talking to another brother or someone else in the Lord and we're sharpening iron, we're not judging them. Judging means to condemn and say, but to say, you know, maybe you, Diane, should be, might want to, I mean, God gave me two ears and one mouth, you know, be a little less vocal and hear a little bit more. You know, there is a way to say that without a condemning, judgmental way. And I don't know if any of this connects, but it seems that Proverbs 27:17, would that fit in with any of that of judging and sharpening iron? Because we all keep each other sharp in the body of Yeshua, in the body of Christ. And if we didn't do that, then we're not really obeying the Lord either, because the gifts can't be exercised and used. I didn't want to confuse...
Well, that brings up an interesting point, because when you talk about iron sharpening iron, one of the things when you're working on sharpening something is to sharpen something, you want to just grab something that's softer than what it is you're trying to sharpen, right? Right? Isn't that the way it works? No. To sharpen it, you have to have something at least as hard as the thing you are trying to sharpen. That's why, what do we commonly use these days for sharpening things? Diamonds! Because harder than usually the metal that we're working with. So thus, you are wanting to use something that's stronger, harder than what it is you're trying to bring to a point. So thus, what is one of the things that we see in the council? We talked about that earlier with Matthew chapter 18. If you got an issue, something going on, try to solve it just between the two of you. If that doesn't work, you bring in somebody else. But one of those things, the idea is to bounce it off of perhaps somebody who is, quote, stronger, harder than you are, more grounded. We call it maturity in the Word of God. To say, you know, bring this up. Is it a problem? Maybe it's one of those things that you are trying to move boundary stones and you don't realize it. Someone can maybe give you that perspective to say, hey, you know, you're venturing out of your boundaries into somebody else unnecessarily. But then you may bring it up. Is it really a problem? And the other person may say, oh, yeah, That is a problem that's the body here, your friendship, your family, it can start really tearing into it if you don't start trying to address it. But again, kind of like what Messiah is telling us, the end goal is to help, not to hurt. Yes.
I was just thinking that, you know, we have our court systems and we have judges, and they, when they judge, they're making a decision. It's not always condemnation. Sometimes it's acquittal. Sometimes it's just like a civil, situation where we just need them to say, we're going to go this way with it. So it just, judgment isn't always condemnation. We can make a decision, make a judgment, and it can be one of love, or confirmation that somebody's going the right direction. So I think maybe, that might be like where the iron sharpens iron might come in, where sometimes, you know, maybe what somebody's doing, maybe on the surface, it looks like they're doing something wrong or they have a wrong motivation. But if we can control ourselves and not make a negative judgment on that, but choose to act in love, give them the benefit of the doubt, then we can actually show love, which is stronger than whatever it is that they've got, you know, whatever situation is that they're dealing with. You know, and so in that way, we can be iron that actually sharpens them, because maybe it gives them an open door when they thought it was going to be closed.
Yeah, which is why, you know, to what Diane was talking about, iron sharpening iron, another one that you get a great proverb in there is about, you know, what does the wise man do? He accepts correction. So all of us, in the sense of what boasting about being wise, well, we should also be boasting in our teachability, I guess you could call that. Boasting in our ability to say, oh, wow, okay, yeah, I guess maybe I am headed down the wrong path. So continuing on here in Jeremiah chapter 9, kind of the last part was talking about, I delight in these things. So the things we've been talking about, about boasting in the mishpat of the Lord. You know, boasting in the righteousness of the Lord, boasting in the loving kindness, the mercy, the chesed of the Lord. As we see here, like in Psalms 33 verses 4 and 5, for the Lord, the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. So thus, that is the vision of what the kingdom of God is supposed to be. So thus, that is something that we look to mirror in our life and as much as the world that we have an involvement with. Again, in Psalm 89, verses 13 and 14, you have a strong arm and your hand is mighty. Your right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. This is one of these that's often gets, you know, sage talk about this in the messianic sense, about your hand, your right hand is exalted. You see that later on as when the prophet Stephen is talking about, you know, the heavens open and he sees Yeshua there at the right hand of the throne of power. You see that the fulfillment of that messianic promise, that the right hand of God, there is the Mashiach. So Mashiach should be demonstrating and modeling for us righteousness, justice, loving kindness, and truth. So continuing on here in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, probably a passage you heard quite a bit, but it's always a good thing to remember when we're saying, you know, what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength? It says here, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, or the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. One of the interesting things when you look under the hood about that walk humbly with your God, in the Septuagint, as it kind of translates that tsanah verb there, is about the halach tsanah, about walking humbly, it phrases it very interestingly. It says, be ready to follow after the Lord. Kind of think about the cloud, you know, when the cloud would get up, lift off of the tabernacle, what do? Sit around? Well, maybe he'll come back someday. No. When the Lord gets up and is moving, you follow it. Kind of when we're getting down to the time of Pesach and we see some of the last statements that Yeshua is talking about to his close, when it came to the 11 at that point, but they're in John chapter 13 through 17. And one of the things that he mentions in there is what? The servant is never above his master. If the master suffers, the servant is going to suffer as well. So thus, if they persecuted the master, and we talked about the prophets, and the prophets kind of bringing correction, and you know, they talk about that sometimes you shoot the messenger because you don't like what the message is. Well, if they treated all these messengers like this, and then the great messenger, the Mashiach, the Son of God, treated him like that, what then should we expect for us? Anything less? And that is kind of one of the great messages there before his great Pesach there. Yes?
Like watching us do these sacrifices and watching us turn away, like it, as we saw in our portion today, like grieved him so much. So even he like has those same emotions, you know, really feeling bad.
Yes. And thus you can see that also when you read some of in the gospel accounts of what happened right there as Messiah was dying, about the earth shaking. And also you get the idea of the temple veil ripping and that separating. You get these pictures of, because one of those pictures you get of grief is things being rent, and that was what it's talked about in Scripture, a scriptural, you could say, a expression of grief being the tearing of your garment. And you see these kind of visual signs of a rending earthquake and shaking, that there is this tremendous grief going on, to the point where you have Messiah then quoting there as he's dying, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And thus we say, is that then where the Lord leaves the sacrifice? Is it left on the altar? Just goes up in smoke? It continues on eventually through all the way up to the Day of Atonement, going into the presence of God. So thus, what do you see there in the letter to the Hebrews? Messiah stayed in the grave? No. Ascended up to the right hand of the Father. And then going into the presence. So always be there interceding for us. When we're reading today about the great high priest, that great high priest always on duty. Always on duty interceding for us. So as we come up to the end of our talk here today, one of the things that we're going to be last leaving with is going into Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, and then going to the end of the book. You'll see a lot of messianic prophecies in this, one of which we'll see commonly called John the Baptist or Yohanan the Immerser. But as we've been looking through here in the prophets, in Isaiah and Jeremiah, Malachi, Micah, all of these have really been giving consistent picture, and this consistent message is that the things that the Lord is instructing here through the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the offerings They're meant to bring you closer to God. They're not a thing in and of themselves. And you see that when the prophets say, you treat them as if they're some sort of lucky charm, that's as far as you'll get out of them, is a barbecue. You'll think you're doing something, and it'll be only for yourself. Even said that passage we saw in Jeremiah chapter 7, you're spiting yourself. You're basically doing this to yourself if you just treat this as just some sort of, oh, we have to get this done. We'll just go on and live our life, we do this lucky charm, then we'll get back into the Lord's graces. It has always been about the heart moving towards the Creator of heaven and earth and into His presence and being transformed in the process. So as we close out here with Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like the refiner's fire and like the fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, and refine them like gold and silver, so that they might present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Yehuda and Yerushalayim will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and in the former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages and the widow and the orphan and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of the heavens and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge, that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and I, the Lord, gave attention and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before them, before him, for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. So that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness will shine with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moshe, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Eliyahu, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. So thus, as we gear up for Pesach, one of the very long old traditions related to Pesach, there is the cup of Eliyahu and the expectation that there will be Eliyahu would come and return. Return, as it mentions here, the hearts of one generation to the other. And we could say that in many generations, but one of the things that's very interestingly happening with our times here is a breakdown of the young and the, you could say, more mature, the more wise, however you want to put that. There is a breakdown. But we could say that it has happened before. Because when you see in the time, it talks about Eliyahu coming. What was Eliyahu's servant and successor, Elisha? What happened to him? You talk about generational mocking. Remember the whole incident with the bear and the bald head, and go up, old bald head? Yeah. He got the mocking too. It happens when you have a time period when people are insolent against authority. As they say here, one of the charges in Malachi chapter 3, it talks about that people have cast off that there is any authority over them. The Lord doesn't care about this stuff because we can just do whatever and nothing happens because of it. Nothing happens. And then suddenly, Ichavod, the glory is departed. And then the abomination of desolation. And then the exiles. But then, as we saw predicted there, what would come would be the forerunner, the messenger going before him. As it's talking about sending his messenger, we see there, and kind of an example in Matthew chapter 11, verses 10 through 15. This is the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than Yohanan the Immerser. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For from the days of Yohanan the Immerser until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until Yohanan. And if you are willing to accept it, Yohanan himself is Eliyahu who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Yeah. Another way it talks about, it's translated here, "and violent men take it by force." Another way to say it, and people are pushing their way in. You see in a parallel passage, it talks about the narrow gate and the sheep pen. Kind of get this idea, if you ever watched, any sort of been to a rodeo or something like that, where you've got a whole bunch of sheep coming through and they know they need to get through a narrow thing. They're all just kind of pushing, trying to get their way through. Well, that's one of those things when you see in the kingdom of God, which way are we going? Are we pushing our way out the door or trying to push our way to get in the door because we want to be there? Kind of like when you go to a big event and they open the door and everybody rushes the door. Hopefully they don't get trampled and such like that. But you could say they're so eager to get into whatever that is, even if it's like a sale. Ugh. Trying to get some... it happens where you get people who just want to be somewhere. So I guess the question for us, just as it was at the time, Messiah, the generation that he showed up as, do we want to force our way in or do we want to force our way out of the kingdom of God? Yes.
Okay, so I was in my studies this week, I came across something really cool that kind of, can I just add something cool?
Sure.
Like a cool thing. Okay. So I've been in Mark, and then I came across the part about we're salt of the earth, the salt and the light. Mm-hmm. And so, and it's also used as season, but then it goes back to the negative commandments and referenced. I was looking at this book, by the way. It is forbidden to offer any sacrifice without salt, I found out. Hence, it is appropriate for us who are to offer themselves as living sacrifices to be salted with fire. And then it goes to Romans 12, 1 through 2, which is beautiful. And I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of Yah, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, which is like he's the refiner's fire. So that's the fire there. We're assaulted with that fire. He is the fire. You may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So that's cool.
Yeah, so that's what you can see there, and as we had talked about earlier with the passage on Vayikra, why there is the salt. You wonder, well, why on earth are you including the salt in there? And that is one of those things that you see, and it brings out that the salt being a part of purification. We also talk about preservation, but the idea of purifying. And as it talks about salted with fire, one of those things that we had just did read there in Malachi is about refining. Do we want to be refined, or do we want to be just full of impurities? That's okay. It's good enough. Yeah, just, you know, be, what, 18 karat gold. That's good enough. Do as I say, not as I do. That's why when he was talking about you have to have salt within yourself. So that's one of the key things that we can look at as we're going through the rest of Vayikra and Leviticus. That these things are all about teaching us how to move ourselves from where we're at into the presence of God. And different roles and steps that are involved with going through in that purification. And also gives us further glimpses into when we see the great sin offering, the offering for sin that Yeshua is representing. Why that is so important. And we can say, well, why do we just go through and we read these things all the time? Why do you know we rehearse these things all the time? I don't know about you, but I forget. Things just kind of get back shuffled to the back of my head. But going through these things and seeing them, and also in your mind's eye seeing them in action and imagining how these things were carried out, it brings us a little bit closer to the heart of God. And remember, as the prophets told us, the heart of God is to do what? To forgive sins, transgressions, and iniquities, and to remember them forever and ever. No more! Hallelujah. Let's close with prayer. Father God, we thank you for giving us the testimony of your servants all throughout time. Father, we just ask that you open our ears, open our eyes, that we can see what it is that you're teaching us. To see if we're headed in your direction, and to show us if we're headed away from you. Father, we thank you for wanting to forgive us, to purge us from all unrighteousness. And we thank you for making this possible through your Son, Yeshua. And we thank you in his name. Amen.
You've been listening to a discussion at Hallel Fellowship. If you would like to hear more discussions or if you have any questions, visit the website at hallel.info. That's hallel.info. Hallel.info.